God is alive and reaching out in love to the world. His desire is to reach you and work in your life. Join with us at First Baptist Church of Heartland to hear God's word clearly proclaimed. Get to know Him, worship Him, and discover His plan for your life. Now here is Pastor Paul Bowser with today's message from God's Word.
2 Timothy chapter 2, for those of you who are visiting us this morning, this is the way we do church. We're not really doing anything different today because this is baptism than we would any Sunday. We will be having baptism at the end of the message. For those of you who are not used to Baptist preaching, have no fear. My messages, I say, are like centipedes. You can cut them off at any place and they still live. So I'm not going to preach 2 hours to you. But we are going through the book of 2 Timothy this summer. And we find ourselves in 2 Timothy 2, really only verses 14 and 15 this morning. And I remind you that this is the last letter, inspired letter, that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. He will soon be beheaded. He will soon lay down his body somewhere outside the city of Rome, and he will have his head severed from his body, and his life and ministry will be over. And so Paul is giving his last-minute instructions to his son in the faith, Timothy, regarding how to provide leadership in the church and what the church should look like under that godly leadership. Now, these verses, in my opinion, are very, very powerful because in them, all the way to verse 19 that Brother Robert read, in them, Paul warns about the error of false teaching and false doctrine. And he warns about the results of such error when it's allowed to stay in the church and creep in the church. So Paul is admonishing Timothy, and by proxy, Timothy is admonishing all of us here 2,000 years later about the matter of how to lead the church through such dangerous waters. Because in every age of the church, and it's been almost 2,000 years now, the faith of many will be shipwrecked. Because pastors and elders and deacons did not stand their guard. They did not stand up against false teaching and false doctrine. They allowed heresy to come into the church. And as a result, we'll see in a little bit that the souls of many people will be submerged into a watery grave below because of the swirling heresies that were threatening the church at Ephesus and threaten us in our time. So just to capitulate for a moment or to give you a bit of a review, in these verses, Paul gives Timothy instructions on how to deal with false teachers and false doctrine that has come into the church. Now, that's important that you hear that, again, that has come into the church, because that's what was happening. These false teachers purveying their false doctrine were not on the outside of the church. They had crept into the church. They had penetrated the very walls of the fellowship. And their corrupt teaching at this point was based on something we call Judaistic legalism. There are many isms and heresies penetrating the early church. There was some Gnosticism that was mixed into this. But at this point, as Paul wrote Timothy, who is the pastor of the church at Ephesus, the bad doctrine, the false teaching, was called Judaistic legalism. And what that means is they were putting believers back under the law, teaching them that they had to keep the Mosaic law in order to be saved, and they had to keep the Mosaic law in order to be sanctified. And then you mix in with that some Gnostic elements of heresy. It was very, very fatal. It was very, very deadly. And that false teaching, as we read a moment ago, included the insertion of worldly fables, myths, legends, fanciful tales, fanciful stories that were causing the Christians to become preoccupied with religious superstitions and idle speculations. And what this was doing was drawing all of them back away from the purity of the Word of God. And sadly, it seems as if you read the text here, that Timothy was involved in the walking away himself a little bit as the pastor of the church. So again, Paul brings this instruction to Timothy and to all of us saints down through the church age. And let me just say how much we need to have this morning. There has not been a silent invasion of corruption of doctrine in our church. But as someone said years ago, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And we want to set our walls in this church very firmly, lest there be an encroachment in the future upon the doctrinal teaching of this church. We need this interaction from Paul to Timothy very, very much in our day, because we are faced with a lot of doctrinal issues and a lot of secularistic problems in our society, and our nation is moving farther and farther away from "Thus saith the Lord," the standards of a holy God revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And so you're probably thinking this as we look at this: "Pastor, I need some help in this area. How do I interact with cult members in my family? How do I interact with cultists as they knock on my door? How do I react and interface with false religion and false teaching? What is my response and responsibility and strategy to those who are outside the faith who purvey this strange doctrine?" So that's the purpose of this instruction, and you'll be glad to know we're going to spend several weeks here in 2 Timothy, because not only do we have this instruction, this warning about false doctrine and false teachers, but inserted right in the middle of this, we'll see in a moment, there is a tremendous verse that we pretty much relegate to Awana clubs that tells us what we are to do with the Word of God. And it's 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's right here in this context. And we'll talk about that a little bit this morning and a lot next week. So we're going to develop these verses. I think we'll just have time for verses 14 and 15. But I want you to see two headings this morning, two simple points of outline. I'm trying to make my preaching as accessible and simple as I can, lest you don't get it. Number one major heading is wrangling words to avoid. Wrangling words to avoid. The word wrangling is here in the passage in the Greek, and if some of you have a New American Study Bible, that's in there instead of the word striving, which is the King James or New King James. I'm using that as the first heading, the wrangling words to avoid. And there are three things I want you to see in this particular first point in verse 14. First of all, there is a solemn reminder. Paul begins this section by telling Timothy that he must not be drawn into this striving about words, this wrangling of words with men and women who are unsound in the faith. So notice verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. He begins this paragraph by saying, "Timothy, I want you to remind the church of these things." I want you to remind specifically them of these things. And the "them" goes back to verse 2, the faithful men whom Timothy is training and passing the truth on to others. Remind them. This is a solemn reminder. Paul has in mind that Timothy ought to be continually, as a pastor, spreading, passing on sound doctrine to faithful, reliable men who are around him in the church. And notice, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, verses 3 through 6 of this chapter, Paul describes these faithful men, that would be you and me as Christians who are growing and maturing. He describes us as good soldiers. He describes us as faithful athletes, and he describes us as hardworking farmers as we labor in the Word of God and amidst the work of the Lord. So Timothy, he says, "I'm reminding you of these things." In other words, you have to have these exhortations brought to you, and you have to bring them to the church again and again and again, because our hearts are so prone to be lax. We so easily back off in our Christian life. How easy it is as a Christian in the 21st century, in an affluent society in America like we live in, to lose our passion and zeal for God, to lose our passion for truth. How easy it is to weaken our commitment to the Lord. And I believe as a pastor that my duty is to remind you, as Paul said to Timothy again and again and again, that we must be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul in verse 14 says, "Timothy, remind them," a solemn reminder of these things. And then he moves in the second part of verse 14 to a serious charge. We have a solemn reminder, and then we have a serious charge. Notice verse 14b. "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive or to wrangle about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." I think this must be the most dramatic way that Paul can tighten the noose and bind the accountability around the neck of Timothy and the heart of Timothy, is to give them a serious charge. Paul is reminding Timothy that what he's doing as a pastor and what I'm doing as a pastor this morning, I'm doing in the presence of God. Do you see that? Verse 14. remind them, charging them before the Lord. That word paristamai in the Greek literally means in the presence of God, Timothy, I'm giving you these words. There's a great intensity about this. It's intended to have a traumatic effect on Timothy's heart. And it should on our hearts as well this morning to solemnly charge Timothy. The Greek word, I'm not sure I can even pronounce it, but let's have some fun. Diamarturamai. Diamarturamai, right in the heart of that word in the Greek, is our word martyr. Charge them. I mean, push them to the ultimate limit. It's in the imperative, so it's a military commander issuing orders to a subordinate. And it's a strong verb which carries in the Greek an imperative participle, which means it's a stern warning. So as Paul in Rome hears about these goings-on in Ephesus, 500 miles away, and how the church perhaps will be infected with false doctrine and false teaching, and Timothy himself might be infected by it, he solemnly charges Timothy. He gives him a reminder, but he goes from the reminder to a military command. Notice he doesn't appeal to him. Notice he doesn't coax him along. He speaks very authoritatively to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I solemnly charge you and those around you, and when you do this, when you get up and preach and teach this way, remember you're doing it in the presence of the Lord, which even more intensifies it. What that means is you do everything, and we do everything as if God were right here with us. Amen. Every song we sing, every class we teach, every fellowship bit we have, everything we do it as though God was watching. Because one day God will be watching. And we will see in a moment that we will give an account before God, and we will stand there before the bema seat of Christ, and God will judge us for our fidelity and faithfulness to what he says in these verses and in the rest of the Word of God. So I remind you this morning, every time we gather here to worship, we gather in God's presence. Did not Jesus say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I? Right in the middle of that also. So Christ is here this morning. Paul said in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that Jesus, the Lord of the lampstands, is walking among his lampstands, his churches, all through the church age, trimming the wick to make sure our light is what it ought to be. So we have a solemn reminder. We have a very serious charge, and notice the admonition right in the middle of verse 14. The serious charge is, Timothy, don't strive, don't wrangle about words. That word strive or wrangle is the word in the Greek logomachio, and it means to strive, to fight, to argue over words that are worthless. And when he says that, what he has in mind are the false teachers and those who have gone astray from teaching the truth. And these men have crept into the church, and they have followers in the church, and they're majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. And these false teachers come into the church, any church, here we're talking about Ephesus, they can come into any church, and they'll come up with any number of rabbit trails that they want us to pursue. And all in all, what they want us to do in our preaching is pull back away from the cross, to pull back away from the blood atonement, to pull back away from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They want us to pull back away from the second coming of Christ. And they want us to get in Bible studies and get in homes and get in little groups. And they want us to work on obscure little issues that are nothing more than hair-splitting and speculative idle talk. And what Paul says to Timothy is, Timothy, we're not going down the road of rabbit trails. Timothy, we're not in the business of chasing rabbits down rabbit trails. And what he's saying here, and there's so much more he's saying that I can give you this morning, is we're not in the business of hypothetical, imaginary questions that some false prophet brings into the church to keep us away from the main thing, which is the proclamation of the gospel in our ministry. Amen? We're not to give place to anything that's not prioritizing the gospel. We are preaching the whole counsel of God. We are giving an answer for the hope that lies within us, as Peter says. But we always must be rooted in the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So Paul is telling Timothy, rather than becoming pulled, we are to be setting the agenda continually for what the church teaches. And that's what we do here. We set the agenda, and everything we do here flows out of our commitment as a church body to the Word of God. And we're telling people, don't leave the playing field to come over on the sidelines and discuss some nuance, some theological issue that's meaningless and worthless. Don't leave the playing field. Get back out there and play the game. Don't be given to a lot of debate over speculative imaginary issues that have no basis in reality whatsoever. And then he goes on and brings a third thing. We're still on number one, wrangling words to avoid. We've seen a solemn reminder. We've seen the serious charts. Now look at this. This is so sobering. The tragic results, I call this. Remind them of these things, verse 14. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words. Don't wrangle. To no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. There are two tragic results of what happens when a pastor, when a deacon board, when an elder board, when a group of Christians allow this false teaching junk into the church. Two very, very sad and tragic things. The first is this. We come to understand that they are of no profit. Do you see that? Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit. No profit means it's not profitable. And that's the first thing I want you to see about false doctrine and false teaching. It's no profit. It's no value to the people who listen to it. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of our time and their time if we get engaged in it. It's a waste of time because we're missing the main thing. We're dragging ourselves and other people away from the gospel. So it's a waste of time. And then this is even more tragic. Paul goes on to say in the end of verse 14, it will literally lead to the ruin of the hearers. And if you like to take notes in your Bible or in the notes, you should write down that this Greek word ruin is the Greek word katastrophe. Katastrophe, which we get our word catastrophe from it. Catastrophe means to overthrow something, to subvert it, or to upset something. And it's very interesting to me that the only other usage of this Greek word is found in 2 Peter 2:6. Listen, Peter writing, but and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Ungodly. The only other place in the New Testament this word, katastrophe, is used, utter ruin, utter subversion, complete overthrow, is in this Peter passage where Peter says that God condemned them to destruction. Katastrophe. Meaning the devastation of their soul and ultimately the eternal destruction of their soul and spirit in the lake of fire. Now hear me very carefully. And I say this as your friend, because that's what Paul said to the Galatians. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm saying this as your friend. I'm trying to be the most faithful friend you've ever had if you're unsaved. If you listen to false doctrine and false teaching and you don't take a stand against it in your life, it will ultimately lead you to utter catastrophe spiritually. Now, that may not set well, but I pray it will sit a little while in you, and then you'll begin to open your eyes as the Holy Spirit gives you illumination, and you will begin to test, what kind of religious teaching am I putting my mind under? Is it false teaching? Is it false doctrine? Is it something that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, my friend, in love, I tell you, if you keep going down that road, if you keep going down that rabbit trail, it will ruin you. Because there's a tragic conclusion to this. This wrangling about words, this being mesmerized by argumentations and words that are worthless, they are of no profit. They bring us no profit. And they lead to what? Ruination. My wife and I were sitting in a restaurant having breakfast just a week ago. And there were some gentlemen in the restaurant in Waukesha that, and by the way, we go out to breakfast every Monday morning. So we could play restaurant tag and you could look for us to try to find out which restaurant is Pastor at eating breakfast this morning. Well, we happened to be in a restaurant close to our house over there in Waukesha, Pewaukee, and there were some gentlemen talking about religious things. And this one guy was fervently, so loud that everybody could hear it in the restaurant, talking about this apparition of Mary 100 years ago. In a particular place, and he was just all psyched up that he got as many people as possible to go to this location where she appeared 100 years ago, because this apparition, since it's a 100-year anniversary, might appear again. And I was just sitting there thinking, this didn't happen by accident, that I sat so close to him that I could hear him and understand him. But that's what I'm talking about. And that's what Paul is talking about. This kind of thing, as speculative as it is, as enjoyable as it titillates our minds and our thought processes, this stuff leads to ruination spiritually. And we need to be standing out there in front of the narrow road that leads to eternal life, beckoning people, don't go that broad road that leads to destruction. Go through the narrow road of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as always in my preaching, for those of you who are not used to listening to me, I don't want my preaching to be just what Paul Bowser says. Always in exegetical, expositional preaching, you must let the Scripture interpret the Scripture. Amen? It's not what I say about the Scripture. It's what God's Word said. So I've written down in my study this week, and I want to take time to go through all of these, 9 cross-references to this kind of material that I'm talking about. The wrangling words that we are to avoid, 9 cross-references in the rest of the pastoral epistles where Paul supports this teaching. And I'm just going to give you a few. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go back one page in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This, by the way, is where the pastoral epistles begin. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "As I urged you," again, Paul's writing Timothy, "as I urged you when I went into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed, pay attention to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Paul is saying right at the beginning of the pastoral epistles, there are people who are giving their energies and firing their bullets at things that are worthless. Mythologies, fanciful stories, which are added to the stories of the Old Testament. Paul will eventually say, later in 1 Timothy, that these things are doctrines of devils. Wow. Look over with me at 1 Timothy 4. Paul brings this matter up again. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, things that fit old women." That's really interesting, isn't it? The Bible is so interesting. Reject things that fit old women. Old women means those who are gullible, those who have not been trained in the Word of God, those who have never been taught the Word of God. Reject those because they're very gullible, women are, and they're very easily to be preyed upon by false teachers. Timothy, in the church, you're to have nothing to do with people like that. You're to warn them. And then he goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if you'll turn there, just a couple of pages, 6:3, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come from envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions." In other words, the false teacher that brings this stuff into the church and brings it into the homes and beguiles old women who aren't spiritually strong, that guy is conceited. He's full of hot air. And he understands nothing. He just has a morbid interest in controversial words, the New American Standard says. Timothy, pay no attention to them. Have nothing to do with them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. 6:20, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to you." What was committed to Timothy? The gospel. Timothy, guard what was committed to you, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guard this, Timothy, as a sacred trust and stewardship. Know that one day you will stand before the Lord and you'll give an account as a steward for how you guarded the gospel. Don't be stepping in the mud puddles, Timothy. Avoid, he goes on to say, the profane and idle babblings, worldly and empty chatter. Paul thinks of these things that these false teachers peddle into the church as empty chatter, worldly philosophy, secular philosophical ideologies, empty viewpoints, and contradictions. That's the opposing of arguments, contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Paul says, in other words, Timothy, it's not true knowledge. What it is nothing but errors and lies from apostates who've been led astray by these satanically inspired false teachers. And pretty soon, if they keep going this route, they'll find themselves ensnared by the devil. 2 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This just keeps coming and coming and coming. Robert read this earlier. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Those were two of the ringleaders that were leading this false doctrine charge and spreading into the church. And I want to just remind you for a moment, this is not barbershop talk. This is not just light talk about who has the fastest car. We already know who has the fastest car. Alan Schaup drove in that Corvette this morning. He can outrun anybody. We're not talking about that kind of stuff, how the Packers are going to do, or the Brewers going to win the World Series. No, this is very insidious. This is very poisonous. This is teaching that's bad, that's filthy, that leaks into the minds of unsuspecting people. And he says, Timothy, as a pastor, you are to avoid it and have nothing to do with it. And then notice with me chapter 2, verse 23. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Do you see the repetition of Paul here in the pastoral epistles? The reason he does that is Timothy has not been on the offense. He's been on the defense. Timothy's been over there in Ephesus, supposedly as the senior pastor of the church in Ephesus, and Timothy has been reeling. He's been going backwards. He's not been fighting the good fight of faith. He's been on the defense and not the offense. And what he's been doing, actually, when you put all these passages together, is he's been casting his pearls before the swine. Look at chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 4, 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. In other words, they will work their way into pulpit committees in the church. They'll work their way into teaching positions. They'll gather around them these teachers who will tickle their ears and draw from the wells of worldly thinking. And they will begin to bring before the church spiritual junk food that has poison in it. And Timothy, you've got to get back in the warfare. You've got to get back in the fight. You've got to understand what's at stake as the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And then in Titus, you got 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus. Paul says the very same thing to Titus, who is not in Ephesus. He's on the island of Crete. He's on the island of Crete, and if you look at that geographically on a map, it indicates that the false teaching that Paul was writing Timothy about in Ephesus is now spreading. It's off the mainland, and it's out on this island called Crete, and Paul writes to Titus and says in Titus 1:10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the dishonest sake of dishonest gain. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. In other words, don't read anything outside the Bible unless it's a solid biblical commentary that from a trustworthy, conservative, faithful Bible scholar that knows how to interpret the Bible. Don't do anything. Don't run down this road of mythologies. The myths that Paul talked to Titus about are legendary, apocalyptic stories that are passed down from one generation to the next generation, augmenting Scripture and supposedly throwing more light on Scripture. Let me give you an example of one such of those, the apocryphal books. I have in my library the apocryphal books put together, Judith and Maccabees and Enoch, and they're fanciful stories. But what the problem is when you take those and you augment them together with the Word of God, and you look at those on the same plane as you do the Word of God. That's the fanciful myths and stories that Paul's warning Titus about. Again, he says it in Titus 1:11. But avoid foolish disputes and genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. And then he's so strong, he says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Do not, Timothy, indulge in worldly word battles. Do not participate in wordy controversy. Stay separated. There is a time and a place to share the gospel with the cults. There is a time and a place to defend the faith of false religionists. But the problem is so often we let them set the agenda. They come to our door, they knock on our door, and they won't take any of our literature. They'll only give you their literature, and they want to, over and over, I've found, set the agenda, and that's exactly the opposite way to do it. We must set the agenda. And we must tell them, as if they're willing to sit down in our family or in our home, we must tell them, listen, God loves you, and God wants to save you, but you've got to hear the gospel and be convicted by it. Will you give me 15 minutes to give the gospel to you? Many times they won't, because they want to set the agenda. How do we defend ourselves against the faith? We should know some things about those false cults. We should give ourselves to that, but we also, more importantly than anything, need to be able to give an account of everything that we believe and the hope that lies within us, first of all. So those are wrangling words to avoid. So much more I could say about that. But suffice it to say, scriptural ammunition, scriptural reminders, scriptural admonitions and charges that we are to live, folks. We are to die, if need be, for the purity of this book. Are you ready to do that? If God wants you to. Then there's a second thing, I'm just going to mention it, because we have baptism to take care of. The other side of the same coin is, on one side we avoid the wrangling words, on the other side we are supremely devoted in our energies to the study of the Word of God, that we might live a victorious Christian life and our witnessing for Christ might become effective. So one side, wrangling words to avoid. The other side, what do we have? We have solid words, healthy words, pure words to pursue. And that's why we read in verse 15, be diligent. I'm reading from the New King James right now. Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we're so familiar with that verse. Why, Pastor, are we so familiar? I grew up in Awanas, like at least half of the other people in this church grew up. We have a fantastic, solid Awana ministry in this church, and this is the Awana verse. And sometimes we take this powerful, spiritually, scripture-loaded verse, and we relegate to what the kids are doing downstairs on Awana night. Remember the context. The context of this verse we'll come back to later, but it's about what? False teachers and false teaching. And right in the middle of that, he sandwiches this little verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, and suddenly that verse becomes the plumb line to determine what the truth is. Wow. Warning about false teaching, warning about false teachers, telling us that it brings no profit, telling us that it will lead people to damnation and ruin, and then all of a sudden, right in the middle of all that, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why does Paul put it there? Why the juxtaposition of this little Awana verse around all this other stuff that, quite frankly, is pretty negative? Well, let me tell you why I think. Years ago, when we first moved here, my daughter Pam, who was singing earlier, got a job with a bank. And she had never, maybe she was in a little bit of banking in Arizona, but she began to get involved in banking. And she came home one day and she said, Dad, Mom, she said, I learned how to spot counterfeit money today. And what she told us, and this is still true, is when bank tellers work, they don't learn to understand counterfeit money by studying counterfeit money. They learn how to spot counterfeit money by seeing what? True currency. Correct currency, right currency. Then when you're so familiar with that, when you see a counterfeit bill, your ears will perk up, your eyes will perk up, and you'll begin to say, this might be false. So that's the idea Paul has here. Paul says, do not devote your energies into investigating every little nuance of false doctrine. Don't get possessed with going on the internet and reading of this about false doctrine and that about false teaching. You will get so hopelessly confused. It will draw you away from your fellowship with Christ. Don't devote your energy to idle babbling of false teachers, but devote yourself to the study of God's Word. Amen? I mean, this book, friends, is so powerful. It literally has the Holy Spirit of God upon it. He breathed this book into existence. He's preserved it all down through these years. And what he is saying is our primary task is not to know the doctrine that's false that we're standing up to. It is to know this word so much that we can go to it at any place and cut it and rightly divide it. Now, I want to pick this up and develop it next week, but there are three things we see here in verse 15 that help us understand what it means to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Number one, prepare yourself through diligence. Prepare yourself through diligence. Paul says, be diligent about the Bible, the Word of God. Be diligent about the Word of God. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Now, I know in most English translations, the word is study. But the word I want to use this morning is not study. I want to use the word spoudazo, which is the Greek word, which means be diligent. Literally, it means be zealous. You know, when we look at that word study from Awanas, we've thought of a little child memorizing his verses and the Awana leader studying the outline. And that's a good application, but that's not the original interpretation. Study means to give every effort. It means to give persistence. It means to give maximum effort. It means literally zealousness means to be on fire. It means to be heated up. And I would ask you this morning, are you on fire for God? Are you on fire for the Word of God? In this context, it means to be fervent towards the Word of God, to be energetic, to be passionate about the Word of God, not to approach the Scripture in a dispassionate way, not to come to church and say, well, Pastor is going to teach us the Word and it's just going to be an intellectual exercise. No, it's passion God is looking for. It's connection God is looking for. Within the heart of the one who's sitting under the Word of God or reading it, there must be this persistent persevering in study, this maximum effort. I just say one more time, do not be half-hearted toward the Word of God. Be all in toward the Bible. Be diligent to do what? Here it is, second point. We also want to do a second thing. We want to prepare ourselves through discipline. Be disciplined to study. Number two, we want to present ourselves for inspection. Prepare ourselves through discipline. Present ourselves through inspection. The word here literally means to stand alongside of. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Approved unto whom? God. The idea is presenting yourself to God for His inspection, His approval, in the way you handle the Scripture. And you add the first point to it, be diligent as you do that. And that's why we preach the whole counsel of God. And repeatedly I say to you that when we die or when we're raptured, it isn't over for us. Amen? But the first thing we are going to have to do is stand as stewards before the Bema Seat of Christ and give an account for what we did with this book. And that's a big, big challenge. Our loyalty to truth. How much did we love the Bible? How much did we dig into the Bible? How much did we discover of the truth? How much did we consider ourselves concerned with where we sat under the preaching and teaching of the truth? So many Christians today don't want a solid Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Bible living church. They're looking for novelty. They're moving down the road. They're moving here and there and everywhere, forgetting that one day we must give an account for not only what we read at home privately, what we studied in small groups, but we're going to have to give an account of where we went to church and what kind of teaching there was there. So prepare yourself through discipline. Present yourself for inspection. Hopefully the presentation will reveal that we are approved unto God and will not be ashamed. Amen. And that word ashamed is just such a graphic word. I'll share that with you again next week. And then finally, I really mean finally, I mean I'm seeing the landing gear go down. And I'm going to touch down on the runway in a minute. Third sub-point here is practice sound exposition. Practice sound exposition. Prepare yourself through discipline. Present yourself for inspection. And practice sound exposition. The word here, rightly divide, get this, means literally cut something straight. It was used for a stonemason who laid his bricks in a straight line, not in a crooked pattern. It was used for plowers in a field who plowed straight lines. It was used for road builders who could cut straight and accurate for the road. Or it was used of tent makers like Paul was, who could patch a tent with pieces of leather and piece it together with pieces of fabric, and it would be straight. It would be put together in a straight way. The idea of Paul challenging Timothy and challenging me as a pastor here is to cut the Word of God straight, to extract the God-intended meaning from the text and then take other texts that support it and show the meaning of the whole teaching of that in the Bible. That's the challenge of an expository Bible preacher, is every Monday I have to look at the text which is coming and I have to try to develop a fresh new message which you put together in a unified whole that will provide for you the body of truth, what that passage is teaching on that subject along with the rest of the Bible. And as I've talked to Robert recently, it speaks of skill. It speaks of precision. It speaks of the accuracy of required in handling the Word of God, and that overwhelms me. I've been doing this for 48 years, a long time. I've been doing this a long time, and every week it overwhelms me that I have to take this Bible, and I have to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Not for your sakes, but for the sake of the one who's watching over my shoulder, I have to come up with the meaning of this passage. And I'm just a dumb human being. So what's that mean? I need divine enabling of the Holy Spirit. So there must be in every church a divine workman, a solid workman who takes the Word of God and opens it and teaches the people. And then he looks out at the encroaching enemy that's coming all around to come in and dilute the doctrine that's true and the false doctrine, and he presents a defense. He's offensively preaching the gospel. He's defensively standing against false doctrine. And I say this, that has to be zealous. That has to be intentional. That has to be purposeful. That has to be the pastor, the deacons, the elders, the mature men in the church, giving ourselves completely to God and unpacking the truth every day, every week, so it's right and we're not leading people into error. We must be workmen that labor hard at unpacking the truth of Scripture so that we will not be ashamed at the final day. Can I say three more things and we're done? There is no true worship apart from the truth. There is no true fellowship apart from the truth. There is no true effective evangelism apart from the truth. There is no growth in spiritual godliness apart from the truth. There is no genuine service apart from the truth. Everything in the life of the church and the life of the Christian is dependent upon the purity of truth that they're imbibing and taking into their lives. Now I'm going to shut this down, change gears, and go into something very, very wonderful. And that is hearing from some folks that are saved and God want to glorify God in their baptism. But before we do, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this brief time in your word. We pray that you would bless it to the hearts of those who hear. Lord, may each one of us as Christian believers be committed to the purity of the truth of the word of God. May we be vanguards in this church, willing to stand in the gap and take up the place of being solid for the scriptures. So bless the truth of God's word now as we gather together. Bless this picture of baptism, which is so wonderful. Thank you for the four folks who are coming to show their obedience to the Lord in this sacred rite that we perform. In Jesus' name, amen.